Okay, good morning, church, and all you worshiping with us online, welcome to you. We're glad you're here, and thanks, Joshua, for that shout-out, and for you. I was just going to kind of let that kind of pass through, and most of you don't even think I'm 29 years old, and it's pretty cool. And so how about a little good news, all right? A little good news. You know, someone I was talking said it feels like it's December the 41st, 2020. And Joshua mentioned, it's kind of been a rough start to the year. We know that God's got things in store for us over this next 2021 year, and we're anticipating what God's blessings will be. But let me give you a little good news, all right, that as we closed out 2020 with Thanksgiving, and then, of course, headed right into Advent, and then Christmas, and then our Christmas Eve candlelight services is just an awesome way to finish out the year on a note of light and hope. And then part of our Christmas worship is giving a birthday gift to Jesus. We call it His Name is at the Top, Missions Offering. And so we give a gift to missions, a birthday present for Jesus, to let His name and light shine all around the world. And so it's been coming in there on those three Christmas Eve services online in the mail. And so let me just share with you that just during those three services, and specifically additional monies that were given above and beyond, for His name is at the top, that was over $20,000 that was given. And so that's pretty awesome, and that's great, especially in times we live in. But our other missions giving, along with designated missions giving to our designated partners we give to through the year, and through our own tithe offerings and a portion of that, and through designated gifts that came in, it was another $50,000 that came in. Yeah, now you're going to get excited. That means that as we close out the year, we were able to give over $70,000 out that goes to all over the world to help people in times of need, and most of all to see Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's why you want to stay at a church for three decades and to be part of something that God is doing, to see people sacrifice, to be generous, and to be faithful, and to serve. So let me just tell you a little bit what's going to happen with just this portion to that. You're giving at the close of 2020. We're going to sponsor three kids for a whole year at the orphanage in Haiti, Hold the Children. We've had a long time relationship and partnership with them, and so we sponsor three kids for a whole year during that time. And then, of course, we added this year as part of our missions giving, you might say ministry, is through our own benevolent giving here at Bethany Church. You know, this year we were able to help dozens of families right here in our church who are going through times of need, a loss of income, a loss of job, some other financial crisis, some need, and many more out in our community. We're able to help them, and we anticipate that over this next year we will have the opportunity and the blessing to help many more who are going through difficult times right here in our own community and with the life of the church. Then, of course, it goes out to ministries, churches, missionaries all around the world, as far away as Russia, France, Europe, Africa, the Middle East, Philippines, right here in the United States. And so your giving makes a difference. It's made a huge difference this Christmas. It makes a difference week in and week out through the ministry of our church. Hey, that's pretty good news, all right? And that's a great way to start out 2021. And so if you're joining us for the first time in 2021, we just started a brand new series. You're here in the nick of time, called Is There a Doctrine in the House? We're looking at what every Christian ought to know, or what every Christian needs to know. And so we're going to be surveying over these next several weeks, really a couple, 3 months, these essential, some of the essential doctrines of the church. Now, this is not an exhaustive study. but it's looking at those that are some of the most essential beliefs of the church. So a little bit of review and to bring you up, and I would encourage you, if you're just joining in, you can, I think, go to our Bethany.info, take a few moments, listen to last week's message. It'll get you sort of caught up where we are, be right on speed. But really, we began with sort of a rehab of the word doctrine. So many of you reached out to me during the course of the week, how excited you were about this study and how you like doctrine. And so that's good. But I think we do know that doctrine is a word that probably does need some rehab. You know, one, it sounds dull and boring and irrelevant to many people when they hear about doctrine. Or really more than that, unfortunately, it's sort of a negative word. Sort of, many people think it's sort of a nasty word. It's exclusive, it's intimidating, it's arrogant. And somehow doctrine is bad. And so we want to rehab that and understand that, you know, doctrine isn't bad at all. Really, it should be exciting, and it should be positive and informative. So we gave you a little definition to work with of doctrine, and just cut it right down to the most simple way we could think of it. Doctrine, which just literally means and comes from a Latin word, doctrine, teachings. And so doctrine is just means teachings. And when you read in your New Testament, many times that the word that is used for doctrine is translated teaching, sound doctrine, in whatever English translation you're using. But when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about what the church believes and teaches. And so these are our beliefs and these are our teachings. And this is, as we look at it, big C church, and then in our church, the local church, this is what we believe and teach that comes from the Bible. And so doctrine, in essence, what we believe, what we teach, as we understand the Bible, speaks about those subjects. But even more than that, doctrine is what we build our lives upon. It is the foundation of our faith. Now, doctrine isn't always biblical. Everybody has doctrine, whether they believe in the Bible or not, whether they believe in God or not. There is something that they believe, something that they teach. And so doctrine is not strictly a Bible Christian word. But as we think about it in our context, doctrine is what we build our lives upon. It's like the roots of a tree. And from these roots of the doctrine, we begin to get the strength that can withstand the winds and the storms when they blow. And those story that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Just remind you, this is what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, his protege, 1 Timothy 4:16. He says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And it's just that these two things are interlinked, and you cannot separate them. The way you live is a reflection of what you believe. And so Timothy, and for all of us, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Paul gives Timothy, really at the close of his ministry, a charge in 1 Timothy 3, and it goes into 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy and 4. And in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, there's a time that will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Here's my injection there. That time has come. That time has come. There is a time coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers or doctors who teach doctrine to say what their itching ears want to hear. And there's so many examples of that in the world and the time in which we live. And so now I think more than any other time is especially for the church to come to the point to examine again in the world in which we live, the storms in which we face, what is the doctrine that's in the church? What does the church believe and teach? The big universal church, and then down to the local church right here at Bethany. And so give you five reasons why we should learn doctrine. I just review those with you rather quickly, all right? Number one, it helps you to know God better. And that ultimately is what happens as you begin to study doctrine, learn doctrine. You're knowing God as he speaks to us. Number two, it is the essential foundation of life. It's the roots, it's the piers, it's the foundation that we build our life upon. Number three, it strengthens your soul. It gives us spiritual strength, and then it enables us to serve others. For example, people don't sacrifice and give $70,000 in our case, above and beyond the hundreds of thousands of dollars that's been given that comes in to help others, unless they have a strong doctrine and belief. And when it comes to generosity, and when it comes to stewardship, to the Great Commission, the commands of God. So it strengthens your soul and enables you to serve others. Number four, it protects you from false teachers. And there are multitudes of false teachers and false teachings in the world today. And it takes a spirit of discernment to recognize false teachers, false teachings, and heresy. And number five, it teaches you how to live. It teaches you how to live. Let me put it this way. Doctrine, in essence, is what shapes your worldview. And our worldview is how we really think about the world and how we process things. And there are lots of different things that go into our worldview. You know, in essence, there is a real struggle that is happening in the soul of this country at this very moment between a political worldview and a biblical worldview. And the church and Christians, we find ourselves in a very difficult situation many times trying to process and sort that through. It becomes muddied up and mucked up together, and we can't quite see through it. But it's important that we understand, as followers of Jesus Christ and part of the church of Christ, that we think biblically. And what shapes our worldview is really doctrine. It's the doctrine of hope that comes from the scripture that we have that shapes our worldview. You know, I don't consider myself to be an alarmist, but I will tell you, I'm alarmed. All right? And you can be alarmed and not be an alarmist. I think the difference is your worldview and the ultimate hope that you have. And so Donna and I spent a good part of the weekend and probably the last parts of the week just kind of processing everything that we're watching happen as Christians, as Americans, and seeing it all transpire. And we just, you know, we're upset. You know, moments of despair and darkness can we talk about. Finally, we rested on the fact that we know that ultimately our hope rests in one who is in ultimate control. And our future is secure, that our hope comes informed from the worldview we have of the scripture. That's why we can have hope and have joy in times like this and still trust that God, and pray for our nation, and God works through all of these things. That's why doctrine is so important. So let's just kind of dive in and take and just bite off the very first doctrine we want to look at, and it's the foundational doctrine. And we started here. You sort of get at a point if it's kind of a which came first, the chicken or the egg. And I really just settled here. You really need to start with this doctrine. We just call it the doctrine of the Bible. Now, not that any doctrine is more essential, any other doctrine more important, but I think this is the foundational place to start, because all the other doctrines, and I might say what we know from other doctrines, understand, are all informed and all touched and come out of the fact of what we believe about the doctrine of the Bible. The broader doctrine, you might call this, is the doctrine of revelation. Or two words. There's two words you need to know. God speaks. We believe in a God who wants to be known and makes himself known, and a God who has spoken, and a God who speaks and reveals himself. All revelation is, we talk about in the scripture, is God is speaking and revealing himself. He's making himself known. And so he reveals himself. He makes information about himself known. It's getting to know God. And he reveals himself because there are some ways that we cannot know God and all we can know about God unless he reveals himself to us. And so when we talk about the doctrine of revelation, this is what it is. God has revealed himself through the world. That's called general revelation, and his word, special revelation. All right? So God has made himself known. God wants to be known. He makes himself known. He has made himself known to all humankind and has always made himself known. That is called general revelation, where God has made himself known in general to all the world through his creation. And we read about it in the Old Testament. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." There is something in that moment which you can see the beauty of God's creation, the majesty of God's creation, the immenseness of God's creation. He is making himself known. Paul speaks about it in Romans 1:20. He says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible attributes." There is an intelligent designer behind the fact this just doesn't happen. And it takes more faith to believe that and believe there is a God that exists. There is a God that is a God that has power, a God that set things and holds things in motion, his eternal power and divine nature. So then, they have no excuse for not knowing God. All right? For not knowing God. And so this is what we see happening here. God gives us this revelation about himself. So general revelation is good. It's necessary, but it is also insufficient. General revelation is not sufficient enough for us to know there is a God who wants to have a personal relationship with his creation, with you, in a saving way, that he wants us to have a relationship with him, and how that relationship is possible. On the other hand, we know that there is a God who is real, personal, and relational, and he speaks to us in a way that we can have a personal relationship with him, and we call that special revelation. In other words, that is the result of special revelation. And God's speaking is what we call the scriptures, or we call the Bible, and we call that the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures. So you need to understand that the word scripture just means writings. And so scripture means writings. Bible, by the way, just so you'll know, just means book. That's all it is, it's a book. And so holy is a word that means different. It means set apart for a special purpose. So when you look at the spine or the cover of that book you might have in your hand, or that app that you're looking right here, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scripture means these are writings, and this is a book that there is no equal to it. It is set apart. It is different. It's set apart for a special purpose. This is a holy book with holy writings. Now we're looking down to the doctrine of the Bible. And so we belong to a family of churches called the denomination. We're Baptist, we're Free Will Baptist. And then our family doctrinal statement called our Free Will Baptist Treatise, I think it has really one of the best statements when it comes to what we believe about the scripture, all right? And so I think, I skipped that right there. I just saw that. So this is what God's word is. God, the Bible is God's personal message to you. But now the doctrinal statement I want to give you here, and I've even put on the screen, these are what we believe as a church about the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. These are the Old and New Testaments. All right, I think I've got it up there. There we go. These are the Old and New Testaments. So your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. We believe both of these together comprise Holy Scriptures, God's Word to us both. And so these are the Old and New Testaments. They were written by holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are God's revealed word to man. They are a sufficient and infallible rule and guide to salvation and all Christian worship and service. You know, I've never seen what I would think would be a more clear or better doctrinal statement concerning the Scriptures and the belief of the Scriptures than that one. And that stood as our doctrinal statement for decades. Then back in the last, I think it was in the 70s somewhere, it was even expanded a little bit when there was attack on the Scriptures from without and within the church. And it continues on and says, since the Bible is the Word of God, it is without error in all matters upon which it speaks, whether it be history, geography, matters relating to science, or any other subject. And this was added just to bolster up, you might say, with some clarity, as the Scriptures had come under attack, that we believe God's Word to be that. God's Word, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. You know, the Bible's, you know, that Bible you're holding in your hands today, or you're reading there on your iPhone, you need to know this Bible is written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different people on three continents in primarily two languages and part of a third. And those human agents or authors that were involved in the writing of God's Word, they included kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, shepherds. There was a doctor. There was a tax collector, there was a Jew, there were Jews, there were Gentiles. And it includes history, there are sermons, there are letters, there are songs, there's prophecy, there's even love letters that are in the Bible. And all of that is collected and then has been recognized as these 66 books. That's called the canon, C-A-N-N-O-N, these 66 books over a process of time and supernaturally attended to this collection. And so, as I mentioned, Paul is going to pass off the baton to Timothy. And so as Paul is aging and passing off the scene, Timothy now, his protege, is coming into ministry. He gives him this charge. This charge in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul begins by saying, you know about my ministry, you know about my life, and I've endured, and it's been tough, and these things that I've been persecuted, all these things that have happened to me, and it's almost like, well, Timothy, why would you want to be part of this? But Timothy wants to be part of that. So as he passes off the baton to Timothy, he says to him in 2 Timothy 3:14, so Timothy, that's kind of enough about me. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. And so, Timothy, you have been learning. What have you been learning? Doctrine. You've been learning the Word of God, the teachings of it, and these doctrines from the Word of God. He says in verse 15, and how from infancy, as a child, small child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And we know he began to learn the Scriptures from his grandmother, from his mother. And they were teaching him the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the writings of Paul and others that we call the New Testament. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A reference to what we call now special revelations, because you can't know that unless you know it's revealed to you in God's Word. How can you have salvation? Who is Jesus Christ? Why is this salvation possible? And so then Paul says to young Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. And I want to stop there for a moment. Your translation may say inspired. That is a great way to translate the word. God breathed is a great way to translate the word. It literally means theo, God, pneumatos, breath. All scripture is the breath of God. We call that inspiration, all right? And not inspiration, it's in, you have this strength of a moment. I've got real creative, and I got inspired, and I could write and do, create. No, this is speaking about more technically, the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, doctrine, and sometimes they say doctrine, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the inspiration of the scripture that makes this book a supernatural book. And as you talk about the doctrine of the Bible, then you move to the doctrine of inspiration. This is why we believe the Bible to be holy. Why we call it the Word of God. Inspiration, used in this sense, is merely talking about this process of writing down God's word and message. And so really what we look at, and as we talk about the Bible, well, who wrote the Bible? How did we get the Bible? Can I trust this Bible? Why should I trust this Bible? And so I think the best way to start is lay the groundwork knowing just what does inspiration mean. So let me just sum it down to these three things for you. Number one, this is what inspiration means, that God wrote through people. You know, you might just say it this way, that people were God's agents. There were agents. There were those who in the process were writing down the words that were given to them. And so God wrote through people, involving them in the process of this compilation of the Bible, as we call it. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, writers of the Scripture just didn't start, I think I'm going to write something today and call it Scripture, call it the Bible. They didn't do it on their own initiative. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so inspiration is what we refer, is what we call this being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there are different ways in which the Holy Spirit carried them along. And so God created this perfect book using imperfect, real people. In essence, the Bible is unique and holy because it is a divine and human book. Let me just test you a little bit. Can you think of anyone else who is both divine and human? Christ himself. The miracle of the incarnation. The miracle of inspiration are so tied together. In other words, how did the Bible come to us? It just didn't drop out of heaven. Now, it just didn't drop out of heaven. But humans were involved in the production of the Bible, and they were not merely mechanical robots just kind of dictating what was being said to them. That God allowed their personalities, their experiences, all of it to come through where they are, involved in that process. And so we see what happens there is now the results is they're being carried along by the Holy Spirit. God uses human agents. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, God spoke many times in many ways, dreams, visions, dictated, moved along by the Holy Spirit to our ancestors through the prophets. That's inspiration. God spoke through people. He had human agents. Number two, the Holy Spirit, God, is the author. ultimately the authorship of the Bible comes down to this point, as Peter said, and as we saw there in 1 Peter 1:21, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says, when we tell you these things, now Paul says, well, I tell you these things I'm even writing to you, we do not use words that came from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit. Paul acknowledges the fact that even his apostolic ministry, he's given words by the Holy Spirit. I think he has a realization that God now is using him in a special way, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Now, in our tradition, our faith, our doctrine, we call this plenary verbal inspiration. This is sort of the theory, or this is how we describe what we believe about inspiration. And plenary means all. Verbal means word. We believe all the words of the Bible are God-breathed. These are God's very words to us. And in essence, then, what that results in is you have this remarkable unity and consistency of the story that flows through the Bible. I'm going to speak about that as we wrap up here in a few minutes. But you know, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, you go right through, you see this remarkable unity, one book and one story. That's why we believe this book is infallible and it's inerrant without any mixture of error. And this is why the Bible is not a science textbook, all right? It's not, never intended to be a science textbook. But when the Bible speaks about certain things that might say overlap in the area of science, it is not wrong. The Bible speaks about a round world, for example, long before people believed the world was round. And so the Bible, when it touches on those areas, is without any error. Psalm 18:30 says the Lord's word is flawless. It's flawless. It's supernatural in its impact. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. This is not a dead book. It's a spirit-breathed book that is alive and powerful and continues to transform lives. So you have these human authors, or you might say human agents, that God using people then to write the words. The Holy Spirit, though, is the ultimate author of those words, which results in a number three. The Bible is our ultimate and final authority. You can have confidence that the Bible in your hands is the Word of God. It is God's Word to you. It's the words that He wants you to have. This is a supernatural book. It's a miraculous book. And you broaden that out and you look at it and you begin to say, from the transmission of the words of God from heaven to earth, and then as those words are written, those words then are preserved as they're copied and transmitted, the very survival of the Bible. As Max Lucado once said, the Bible has been banned, burned, scoffed, and ridiculed. Scholars have mocked it as foolish. Kings have branded it as illegal. 1,000 times over, the grave has been dug and the dirge has begun, but somehow the Bible never stays in the grave. Not only has it survived, it has thrived. It has been preserved by God. If nothing else, the very fact you're holding in your hands, and or could hold in your hands, the Bible is testament that this is a miraculous book that God wants you to have. Because through the centuries of all time, there's been everything done to wipe it off the face of the earth. And it still remains the best-selling book of all time. It sold more copies this past year than it ever has in any other time of history. And so this is the very word of God that we have. But then he comes out, well, you've got it. But is it your authority? All of us have something that is authoritative in our life. Meaning, this is what we live life by. Now, authority could be something, you know, your culture, your traditions, your family, your political party. It could be your thinking. Many people, their emotions become their ultimate authority because they just act on what they believe and how they feel. What is the authority in your life that really has this decisive force that is absolute truth for you? And we believe it is the Bible, God's word. To disbelieve it or disobey it, and any words that are given to us in this book, is to disbelieve and disobey God himself. These are his very words to us. And so that makes then the Bible necessary. And that touches on the necessity of the Bible. It's the gospel that is given to us. We wouldn't know there is a God who loves us and wants a relationship with us, and he's done everything to provide that relationship with us, and he's made himself known through his through the person we call Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and who Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, how he provided salvation for us. We never really know what God's will is for our life and how we can mature in the spiritual life without this book. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, you know, man does not live by bread alone. People don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is ultimately what gives us life. And along with the necessity of the Bible, we can talk about the sufficiency of the Bible. The Bible, when we talk about the sufficiency of the Bible, that means it contains everything we need God to tell us. It contains anything we need God to tell us about salvation, about trusting and following, obeying him perfectly. It tells us all that we need to know. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You've been born again through the living and enduring word of God." So know this, the Bible was not given to inform us. The Bible is given to us to transform us. It is the power of salvation to all whom believe it. And it's the message of God's word to us. And as we said, it is his personal message to us. So let me just kind of finish with this. You know, people think about the Bible in a lot of different ways. But I think that two ways that people wrongly think about the Bible, primarily these two ways, is that the Bible is some kind of ultimate rule book that gives us this list of do's and don'ts and more don'ts than do's. I think that's how non-Christians by and large just kind of look at the Bible, says, well, this religious rule book. The second wrong way to look at the Bible, and I think this is how many Christians wrongly view the Bible, is the Bible is a bunch of disconnected stories. And it got some cool stories in it. I mean, great stories. So you got all these cool stories in the Bible. Then you throw in some wise advice about, you know, just life and how to live life in general, and you sort of cap it off with this story about Jesus. And nothing could be further from the truth. The truth about the Bible, in the simplest way I can tell you, is simply, it is one book, one author, and one story. That's all it is. One book, one author, one story, and one story by one subject. That story is Jesus Christ and the salvation that is provided to us through him. That is the storyline through the whole Bible. Jesus Christ and the salvation that's provided through him. So I was reading this past week from a children's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Maybe you may be familiar with it. In the introduction of that Bible, I just want to share, I think, you know, it speaks not just to children, but probably speaks as profoundly to adults. The introduction to the Jesus Storybook Bible says this. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should do and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. Is about God and what he's done. Other people think the book is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but, and as you read through it, you'll certainly find this out, most of the people in the Bible aren't really heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid, they run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one that he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is that it's true. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. That's the story of how God loves his children and has come to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. At the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece of the puzzle. And that piece, it's the piece that makes all other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see the beautiful picture. The Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the truth of Jesus. And Scripture is given to us so we can know him and love him. Revelation is for relationship. God wants a relationship with you. He tells you exactly how to have it. And so you ask yourself, do I believe that this Bible is the Word of God? Do I believe it's breathed by God? Do I believe this message of salvation that's revealed to us about Jesus Christ? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Have I invited him to change my life? And so I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me as we pray. And then as you've heard these, for many of you, maybe this is something you've known and believed and just being reviewed of it. For others of you, maybe it's the first time you ever heard it. For all of us, I think we stand at the challenge of a new year. And we need to remind ourselves, this is a book we are to read. We are to study. We are to obey. We are never to be ashamed of it. Never be ashamed to believe in it. Never be ashamed to stand upon it. His word is true. His word is the firm foundation. His word will stand forever, and we will stand on his word. Father, our prayer is today, the prayer of thanksgiving, that you've not left us alone. You've not cast us off to wonder and to figure out things on our own. You have spoken to us. We can be sure and certain that this word we have, we call the Bible, is your word. You've given us your word to help us to believe and help us obey, most of all, to know you. Help make us people who believe in your word. Make us be a people who stake our very lives upon it. Let us go from here, O Lord, and share this good news of Jesus Christ with men and women, boys and girls who desperately need to see and to be transformed from what we've seen and experienced. And for those who haven't, Father, will your spirit move in their lives today? And we ask this in the name of the word, the one who is Jesus Christ. Amen.